And so it's Centennial, Colorado. Started the church when we were 26 years old and pastored it for 26 years. So it just so happened those were the numbers. We didn't make it happen that way. I tell people, well, we'll do this for the next 26 years and see what happens after that. The materials that you're going to go through, I never set out to write a book. I never set out to make a soul winning program. They were just born out of the crucible of our local church. They were materials that we felt were necessary to be able to reach the people where we were. And the Lord blessed it, and unusually so. And in the process of doing so, was encouraged by others to kind of formalize it and train it. And we did that for a long time prior to doing it full-time. Primarily, I'm on the board at Baptist World Missions, and primarily to the Baptist World Missionaries. Every year before the new deputizing missionaries were allowed to go to the field, they had to take our evangelism class. And again, the Lord blessed, and several people were impacted by it. Dr. Cummins, who is from up here in Michigan, David Cummins, he was a good friend of mine, but he's also in charge of all the deputizing missionaries. And he just really encouraged me. Ann and I pushed me to actually writing these things down, and the Lord has genuinely blessed it. The Red Book is actually dedicated to him. He was a great mentor to me. It's interesting how God gives you people along the way, and I've had a lot of very, very good mentors. Ed Nelson, I don't know if you guys know that name, but he hired us to plant our church. Our church was a daughter church of South Sheridan Baptist Church back in the day. And so he was my boss. He would call me every Monday morning. He delighted whatever time I was going to get up, he would call me about a half an hour before that. And he would always ask me, how many did you get saved yesterday? And I would be thrilled when we had a visitor, you know. But the Lord used that stirring and that prodding to really help us recognize the importance of evangelism and discipleship. Evangelism is not a program in church alone. I mean, it is a program. There's lots of things. There's times when we have church visitation. But God has called each of us and equipped each of us to reach the people within our sphere of influence. And that's really the heart and soul of what we want to talk about this week. It's not so much, here's a tool for you to use in a program, but here is the way God wants us to live life. And we really don't see the exchange as a tool as much as it is just an effective way articulating the gospel so that people can comprehend it and watch their lives transform. We believe that it's the gospel that transforms lives. It's the power of the Word of God. And there's not a particular method or a particular tool that's going to do that work. Only the gospel is going to be able to do that work. So we want to be able to give people the gospel in the clearest, I believe, concise. You guys will probably argue with that a little bit. And compelling way that we possibly can, so that as a person hears it, there's just a recognition that here is water to satisfy the thirst of my soul and the hunger of my life. So that's really what we believe the gospel is, and we want to be able to present it in such a way that we might be able to help people with that. Ann and I pastored that church for 26 years. I say that because I just want you to know, if you're anticipating a Tom Farrell or a Steve Pettit or a Will Galkin, those are all, in Jeff's book, big name evangelists, I ain't one. I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor by lifestyle. I'm a pastor by giftedness. And what we're going to do this week is going to be much more pastoral than what you would think of as a traveling evangelist. I kind of see myself coming in and working for your pastor and being part of the pastoral staff this week And so I hope that we'll kind of settle back and relax a little bit and just kind of enjoy each other. This is a seminar. It's not a preaching time. There will be preaching times within it. I just have found that if we combine the two, that really helps. Because some of the things that God teaches us, we really do need to kind of grab what the Word of God says and let it stir our hearts. But at the same time, there's just a recognition that we need to just be that line upon line, precept upon precept teaching that equips us to be able to do the work of the ministry that God's called us to do. So that's what we'll be doing this week. Anytime you have a question or a comment, you don't even need to feel like you have to raise your hand. Just voice it. There's a small enough group in here. We can just be kind of intimate and enjoy each other. We don't have to be formal. Anytime there's food and coffee over in the corner, I always tell people, feel free at any time along the way to get up. I will plan on giving enough breaks to where nobody's miserable, but if you need to run to the restroom, feel free to get up and go and come and go as you please. It really is a very informal atmosphere. I hope it will be one in which you feel comfortable and just kind of enjoy the day. It's too long of a day to kind of sit and be stiff all day long, and so that's one of the reasons why we want it to be as enjoyable and as comfortable as we can. If you will take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, I'd like for us, actually, I always forget this, I have a song I want to teach you, and the reason that I remember it is because I got my slides here in front of me, and if I click to Romans chapter 1, I have to go right past the song. Any of you know this song? His Rose for Mine. My wife and I call this the exchange song. Chris Anderson wrote this song. It doesn't have, he didn't know about our ministry when he wrote this, so it's really not our song. But this is the verse that is kind of the centerpiece of what we call the exchange. God made Jesus, that's the pronouns in there, to be sin for us who knew no sin. So Jesus Christ was perfect. He became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So if you could imagine this hand representing me and my sin, because of my sin, I have to go to hell. No man can escape that consequence. This hand represents Jesus and His righteousness. Because of His righteousness, He earned a place in heaven. And what the Bible teaches us is that Jesus Christ came over and stood in my place, took my punishment upon Himself. If you can imagine a bullet of punishment coming through the room, aimed straight at me, Jesus steps between me and that punishment and took that punishment in Himself, in His own body. So Jesus comes and stands in my place, but He invites me to go and stand in His place. Thus, the word, the exchange. When I say exchange, I don't mean I'm going to give you something, you're going to give me something, but that we're going to trade places. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He traded places with us. He took our sin upon Himself and gave us His righteousness. So that whole concept of exchanging places, and this song just really captures that thought process. His robes for mine, oh wonderful exchange, clothed in my sin, Jesus Christ suffered beneath God's rage. Draped in His righteousness, I'm justified. Literally, the word justified means that God looks at me and sees me perfectly righteous. I love these words. The Bible says that the new man is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. Now, if God just simply told me He was giving to me holiness, I guarantee you I would have downgraded that in some way, because holiness is the beautiful perfection of God. And yet God says to us that He gives to us true holiness. So this gift of righteousness is not just getting us good enough to go into heaven, but literally God gives to us the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's ours by gift. And it's ours by the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, the exchange that He made for us. In Christ I live. It's not our life. It's not our life that's going to impact somebody else. It's the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that most of us in the area of evangelism and discipleship carry with us a sense of responsibility. I've got to figure out a way to impact someone, to kind of move them, to kind of convince them. But the fact is, it's not my life that can ever accomplish that. It's only the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more I let Him be seen through my life, the more I let Him live His life through me, the more impacting He'll be. So in Christ I live. Why? Because in my place He died. And then the chorus will sing it together. Probably the best way for me to do this, since you don't know the song, is for me to sing it, which is a little difficult, but not for me. It's not hard for me. It's just going to be hard for you. But I'll do it anyway. His robes for mine, oh wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered 'neath God's rage. Draped in His righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place He died. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God is strange from God. But by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone. So it's all the solo you get. The rest of it you have to join me, okay? So let's go back and see if we can try it together. Anna's going to sing real loud with me, and you guys join in as you can. His robes for mine, oh wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered 'neath God's rage. Draped in His righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place He died. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God is strange from God. But by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone. Very good. Wow. I'm impressed. Especially on a Saturday morning, because it's kind of hard to get started that early on a Saturday morning. So Romans chapter 1 is where we're going to start. This is kind of an introduction time period. I'm telling you who I am in just a moment. Anna's going to come and introduce herself. And in just a moment, I'm going to have you all introduce yourselves as well. So as we're in this introduction part, I'd like to see where Paul is kind of introducing himself to the Romans. And I think this is interesting because he tells us some very specific things about himself. Good morning, sir.
Good morning.
What's your name?
Tim.
Good to see you. I am Jeff. Good to have you this morning, Tim. So, Paul's telling us about himself. I think we're going to find that we identify very well with who he tells us he is. The very first thing he says is, and we'll just read it together, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of Christ. So three things he tells us. One of them, we probably struggle with seeing it apply to us, but I think we'll be able to fix that. So let's look at each one of them. Number one, he says, Paul called to be a servant of Jesus Christ. So this word servant is more than just I'm being paid for a temporary job and I can quit when I want to and go work for somebody else. The idea is a bond slave. I was free, but I sold myself to my master, and my master owns me. That's really the picture that's being painted here. Jesus Christ set us free, but He invites us to give ourselves to Him. And Paul says, I have chosen to do that, therefore I am the servant of Jesus Christ, the bond slave of Jesus Christ. I know a lot about you without you telling me a single thing about yourself. Because you're here at 8 o'clock on a Saturday morning. I know that you are serious about what we're talking about. Either that or you are very obedient and your pastor said be here. One of the two of those things is true. But I believe that when I ask this question, I know the answer to it already. How many of you, based on that definition of who Paul is, would be willing to say, I agree, I am a servant of Jesus Christ? Can I see your hands? Very good. So we identify with this. We recognize, and we kind of, when Paul says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, there's a pull at our own heart. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ too. Then Paul says, I am an apostle. If I ask you to raise a hand again, how many of you felt like you were an apostle? I don't think very many of us would raise our hands. But the word apostle literally means one who has been sent by another. And when you stop and think about that definition, each one of us have been sent by God to the world around us. Jesus said that we're to be giving the gospel, preaching to every creature. Every creature is pretty specific, wouldn't you say? I mean, that means everybody we come in contact with. And so we are sent to a lost and dying world. So we can identify with this one as well. The last one is the one that I think is most compelling, not just in terms of attractiveness, but compelling in terms of this compels me, moves me, constrains me, as Paul says, to that which God calls me to. It is this phrase of separated unto the gospel of God. The word separation is a very interesting word. Churches are identified by the type of lifestyle they live. And we decide what that lifestyle is, but God is the one who tells us what that lifestyle should be. And churches like this have made a decision. We want to be separated from the filth and the contamination of the sinful world around us. And we're working hard at building a pure life. I think, though, that sometimes when we are the kind of people who have decided that a careful lifestyle of separation is necessary, that it's really easy to get ourselves focused on the defilement we're striving to separate ourselves from instead of the beauty that we're supposed to be separating ourselves to. Now, both are necessary because you're not going to have beauty with defilement. And so the separation from is necessary. But I believe that God wants our hearts to be drawn by that which is beautiful and not just repulsed by that which is ugly. So having said that, Paul says here, I am separated unto the gospel. There's a moment in Jeff's history that changed his life. And I'd just like to share it with you really quickly. It happened almost 34 years ago. And I stood at the front of South Sheridan Baptist Church. And I looked towards the back of that church. The entire building was full with beautiful organ music playing, and the organ hit a triumphant chord, and out from behind the door stepped the most beautiful woman I have ever seen in my life. And as she walked down that aisle towards me, I want you to know something. I was not thinking about all of the girls I was separating myself from. This is what I was thinking. You have to remember, I'm from southern Ohio. Is a big state. And if you know people from the northern part of Ohio, because that's kind of where we're close to, people in southern Ohio are a little different. We're much closer related to our West Virginia brothers than we are to our northern cousins. So these are the thoughts that are going through Jeff's brain as she's walking down that aisle. What a lucky dog I am. I was thinking only about that one girl I was separating myself to. And there was no negative. There was no, boy, I'm sorry this is happening. It was all just the thrill of knowing that we're going to share our lives together and that I had the privilege of living my life with her. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that I separated myself from all the other girls? Yeah, this beautiful life that I have the privilege of living would not have been beautiful had I not done that. But that wasn't the emphasis of my heart. The emphasis of my heart was separating myself to her. And I believe that the emphasis of our life must be separated unto the gospel. Now, it's not separated unto standards. It's not separated unto doctrine or theology. It's separated unto that word, good news. That the good news of the fact that I deserve to go to hell, to be separated from God forever, but that instead I am literally standing in the place of Jesus Christ. I have in heaven today a place beside God because it was earned for me by Jesus Christ Himself. That's the privilege that is mine. And so I am separated unto this good news. The reason I say that is because I want us to recognize that the gospel is not something that I do. It's who I am. The gospel identifies me as a person. I love what Paul said. My wife and I were just looking at it yesterday. He said, "We believe, therefore we speak." We do the gospel, we speak the gospel, because we are the gospel. It has to grow out of the reality of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust this week that as we focus on the gospel, it will not just be, now I've got to learn this really well so I can do it, but that there will just be the ability to enjoy the reality of what God has done in my life. I like to think of it this way. We're not talking about a plan of salvation. We're talking about a person of salvation. We don't give to people a religion. We give to people a relationship with Jesus Christ Himself. And so, as we work on this week, I want us to just relish the fact that the gospel is who we are. That good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verses 14 through 16 of this passage, he gives us three I am statements. And so he says, because the gospel is who I am, here are three things that are true about me. And I believe that you and I have to look at these things and come to grips with them, because this is the change the gospel is supposed to make in my life. Now, do you believe that when I married Anna, that my life changed? Drastically. And I'm going to tell you, it was all for the good. Now, I would say there's certainly not been all good moments. There's been some struggles here and there just because you get two persons trying to live life with each other. But all of the changes that God has made in my life down through these years as a result of that have been wonderful, beautiful changes. The joining of my life to her, the separating of myself to her, changed me. Well, the separating of ourselves to the gospel changes us. I've recognized many times in my life a tendency towards selfishness. And when I let that selfishness, instead of that togetherness, rule my life, I am not nearly as helped by being separated to her. And I have to recognize it's when I do away with selfishness and decide to live with togetherness that I am effectively changed. Same thing with the gospel. It's when I choose to keep myself blended to this good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I am changed. So here are the things that Paul says has changed about him. We see the first in verse 14. He says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So when he uses this phrase, I am debtor, I understand that. I was lost and Jesus found me. I was bound in sin to the slave market of sin. I had no escape. I was dominated by sin. I could not overcome sin. And Jesus Christ came and set me free and gave me the ability to live a life free from sin for Him. Therefore, I understand the whole concept of debtor. I owe Him everything. But notice what it says here. He doesn't say, I am debtor to Jesus Christ. Paul says, because I was separated to the gospel, I am debtor to, and then he gives a list of people. How in the world can this be? Well, think about it. You and I were chained literally to hell. I mean, think about this. What did you have to do in order to go to hell in your unsaved condition? Absolutely nothing but die. All you have to do is get rid of this physical body and you would have been in hell. You were chained to hell. And what could you have done to rescue yourself? Absolutely nothing. And Jesus Christ came and set you free. And when He set you free, He gave to you the keys to the kingdom. The keys to the kingdom is the gospel itself. It's what set you free. So you and I are walking around free men with keys in our hand in a world of people chained to hell by their own sins. And these keys are their ticket to freedom, this gospel. And so because He set me free and because I'm walking in a world with men who are chained to hell by their own sins, I am debtor to every single person that I see. We live in a world in which we're in a culture war, and we recognize it very well. There are people who are fighting, and frankly, in many cases in culture, winning to turn our world away from a God-honoring, God-fearing nation to a pagan nation in which we do what we feel like doing. And frankly, I don't know about you, but I get very angry about what I see happening in the nation around me. It's very easy for me to get caught up in this culture war and look at people on the other side of the aisle from me and see them as my enemies. But the reality is, the enemy is behind them. Each one of those people are fellow image bearers. God made them for His own glory. God made every human to bear the image of God. And yes, sin has marred that image and it's hard to recognize. But He wants to rebuild them. He wants to reborn them, give them that regeneration in which they can effectively bear the image of God for eternity. And my job is to see them not as enemies, but to see them as fellow image bearers caught by their own sin and chained to destruction itself, but I have the keys that can set them free. So then he gives us a list of people that we are debtor to. The first is that we're debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. And it's kind of a set that he gives us here. The king and queen, so to speak, that kind of go together. And so this set that he gives us is describing one end of the spectrum to the other end of the spectrum. And you can see the other one does the same. Wise and unwise. It gives us a spectrum of people. And he uses very colorful language so that we could very easily understand. The only thing is we don't understand because we're not in that culture. So kind of transport yourself back into Roman culture Rome took over the Grecian Empire. It was the one who took the place of the Grecian Empire. And almost everything that you see in Rome that is beautiful came from the influence of that Grecian Empire. It was the Greek language that gave to us all of the beautiful literature of that time period. It was the Greek influence in art that gave us all of the beautiful sculpture of that time period. It was the Grecian influence in architecture that gave us all of the beautiful architecture. We even call them Corinthian columns. And so all of that is from that Grecian influence. So when Paul says here, I am debtor to the Greeks, he's literally saying, I'm debtor to the beautiful people. So now translate that into our culture. And you get all the beautiful people of the world. And, you know, some of them we just kind of like to let them go. But the fact is, I'm debtor to them, their fellow image bearers. And then all the way down to what Paul here calls the barbarians. Now, Rome was the conqueror of the known world. That's kind of a not-so-true statement. Because there was a known part of the world that they did not conquer. They could not conquer. If you're from European descent, those were probably your ancestors that they did not conquer. But the fact is that they were a strong, barbaric kind of people that were not able to be conquered and dominated by Rome. So rather than conquering them, they built a wall and called everybody on the other side of that wall barbarians, animal-like people that are uncontrollable and kind of not really people. And Paul said, I'm debtor to them too. And it's interesting that Paul was spending the end of his life headed up to Spain and reaching towards that part of the world. Paul not only saw, but then followed through with what he saw himself as debtor to those people. So the beautiful people all the way down to the barbaric kind of people. Heavily tattooed, and I'm just giving different kinds of people that you can imagine, the face piercings, the earlobe stretching, you don't see much of it anymore, but the goth kind of people, you name it, you think it, that barbaric kind of people, that's who God wants us to be recognized and we are debtor to. So everybody within that spectrum. Then we can sum up these last two words very easily, wise and unwise. Those who are smart enough to listen to me and those who are not. And that's one of the most frustrating things about giving the gospel, isn't it? Is that there are some who just could care less. But the fact is, it doesn't change the fact that I still owe them the gospel. They're still chained in their sin. Even if they don't recognize it, they're doomed to hell, and I have the key that can set them free, and I am debtor to them. So Paul says, first of all, I am debtor. Secondly, he says, I am ready. And notice he says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to them that are in Rome also. The word ready here is an interesting word. It just means I'm prepared. I know what I'm going to say. And that's really what this day is about, isn't it? To be able to say, I'm prepared. I know what I'm going to say. And I think it's imperative for us to spend time thinking through the best way to articulate the gospel. So that's, I'm really, really proud of you for making the decision to do that. But in addition to just prepared, the word ready means I'm eager. I'm anticipating this. I don't know about you, but I find that when it comes to giving the gospel, I have a tendency to be reluctant, to kind of wonder how that person's going to react to me, to be kind of flinching, expecting some sort of rejection. Do you know what I mean? Paul says, I am eager. I'm anticipating this. I'm excited about it. And it seems as though what Paul is saying is, I am anticipating some to be saved. I love this phrase that Paul says, I am become all things to all men that I might by all means I mean, you figure he's putting a lot of energy into this. So I am become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And Paul was going to be encouraged by the some. And I think that's what we have to determine. Yes, there are going to be those, in fact, I would guess, in the culture we live in, the majority who are going to reject the truth. But there are going to be some who receive it. And Paul said, I'm going to live in excitement of the some. I'm going to be anticipating, enjoying the prospect of seeing some come to Christ. So Paul says, I am debtor and I am ready. The last one I think is pretty easy for us. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. Now how many of you would be willing to say, I know what the gospel says, that we're dead in trespasses and sin, Jesus died in our place, rose again the third day and gave me the ability to go to heaven if I receive Him as my Lord and Savior. I know the truth of the gospel and I am not ashamed of that truth. Can I see those hands? Okay, I knew you would say that. Now I'm going to ask that question just slightly different. And when I do, I think I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand because I think I know the answer to this too. How many of you are willing to say, I know what the gospel says, and I am shameless when it comes to giving it. I just give it to anyone, anywhere, at any time. And somehow, between the word not ashamed and the word shameless, there's a bit of a distinction for us. And I believe that what Paul is saying here is that I'm shameless when it comes to giving the gospel. And here's why. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's not argumentation. It's not building a perfect argument so that I can make sure I can win someone. I believe that our whole hunger, give me something that will prove the Bible is real because I got people who don't believe the Bible. Give me something that proves that God exists because I got people who don't even believe in God. And I think that we're forgetting the fact that the Bible says it is the gospel's message, it's the gospel story that changes people's lives. And Paul says, it's the gospel that I'm in love with. It's the gospel that changed my life. And it's the gospel that I'm shameless of giving to people because it is the power of God unto salvation. If you're ever going to see anybody saved, it's only going to be because they heard the gospel. And so we have to fall in love with the gospel all over again, and we have to grow in our own confidence that it is the gospel that changes people's lives. So Paul says, I am debtor, I am ready, I am shameless. And I trust that each of us will be able to identify with those things and say, because the gospel is who I am, that's true about me. We had a seminar in Pennsylvania. It was in Rob Campbell's church that we were talking about. And there was a man who wanted to introduce me after he'd taken the seminar to another group. And he stood up and was just trying to tell them the impact that the exchange had had on his life. And he said, you know, before I took the exchange, I used to think the gospel was something that I'd do. He said, frankly, I have to admit, I didn't do it very often. He said, I just never really got around to doing it. He said, but when I took the exchange, I began to realize the gospel is not something I do. It's actually who I am. And then he said, when the gospel is something that I do, there's a woman in my office that I would never have done it with. She was a very outspoken lesbian and, kind of off limits in terms of giving the gospel to her. He said, but since the gospel is who I am, this last week something happened that really was wonderful. He said, she was in my office and I had heard that her father was ill. And so I just told her, I've heard your father is ill and I just want you to know I'm praying for you and I'm praying for him. She was touched by that. And it began a discussion about who God is. And he said to us, he said, I only got to the fact that God is holy and pure and clean. And he said, I didn't get the rest of the way through the gospel, but he said, I'm not worried about that because now that the gospel is who I am, I'm sure we'll be talking about this again. And that, I just think that that's the picture of what we need to see our lives being. That this is who I am. This is what I talk about when I get a chance to talk about things. This is the truth of the world. This is the truth of my life. And so because the gospel is who I am, that's what I talk about all the time. All right, I've introduced myself, kind of given us an introduction to what we're going to be talking about. I'm going to have Anna come and introduce herself to us. Anna is by far my better half. I tell you that before she comes because you'll figure it out on your own if I don't. This is a partnership that we have. She'll be coming quite often and speaking alongside of me. I have her come and give testimony so that as I teach you what we're going to do, she kind of brings this, so what does that look like, kind of an approach to the seminar. So you'll hear lots of stories from her of people that have been impacted by the gospel. In a little bit, we're going to sit down and do some role-playing in which she's going to pretend she's a lost girl. She's been saved many, many times. And I'm going to witness to her in front of you so that you can kind of just... We know it's fake, but it's the best we can do in terms of just practicing. And then later, I'm going to go all the way through the gospel with her. Later, then she's going to witness to me. And I like it to happen that way so that you can kind of see it from two different personalities, from two different vocabularies, from two different perspectives. And then when she gets finished with each of the individual pieces of the presentation, then you're going to role play what she's done. So we're going to all of us participate in practicing giving the gospel. You don't have to come up here and do it. It's kind of difficult. You can just sit there in your chair and role play with a partner there at your seat. But I just kind of wanted you to know what she's going to be doing, and I'll have her come and introduce herself to you. Careful for these plugs, sweetheart. Yes. Oh, you need this too. Thank you very much. I appreciate you reminding me.
I'm going to set one of these here. You guys. I also take care of all of our correspondence through the exchange, so let me tell you what that's about first. We collect people's email addresses, and so if you don't mind giving that to me, let me explain to you how I will use it. We send out quarterly newsletters just to let people know what God is doing through the ministry, and they're always exciting because they're full of stories of people like you who just take steps of faith and God does amazing things with the gospel. So we do that because we feel like it's easy to set giving the gospel to the back. There's a challenge involved. And so we do that just so that we can help you keep that in the front of your mind. In addition to that, I'll be taking some pictures. We have on our webpage, we have a gallery. It's a photo gallery of every seminar. And it helps Jeff and I. We can look at you. We can remember. We used to pray for all the people we trained, but we've trained over like 2,500. So we can't pray for you individually. We will continue to pray, though, for the ministry here. We name the churches and the pastors and their wives. But just having the pictures helps us to remember you. So I will be doing that as well. I don't know if you follow blogs, but we have a blog for the exchange. And on that, again, like I'll write one. I just got a wonderful story in my email this morning of someone in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, that led a friend to Christ. And it's just a really sweet story. So I make them real short. Those are on our blog. I also don't know if you do Facebook, but Facebook, the exchange has a Facebook page. And the blog stories appear on Facebook. So if you do Facebook, I will send you an email and you can click on the link, and if you will like our page, then that will help the stories, the soul winning stories, to come up on your news feed, if that makes sense to you. So let me tell you just a little bit about my background. I was born in a beautiful mountain town, Durango, Colorado. It was in the heart of the Rocky Mountains. It's a beautiful place. It's a simple place. I remember growing up, going to church. That was just a huge part of my background. My parents were faithful in church. You know, I remember going into that church, and when you're 5 and 6 years old, you see things that big people don't always see. I remember sticking my head down underneath the pews and looking back and seeing all the rows of cowboy boots. When the men would come into church, there would just be this long shelf, and they would take their hats off and they would set them on, lay them on, or put them on pegs that were in the back of that Western church. Just such fond memories. My dad, during that time of his life, right about the time of my birth, he gave his life, he surrendered his life to the Lord, and he never looked back. And I love that about my dad. I have the privilege of telling you that my first soul-winning partner was my dad. Isn't that the coolest thing? My dad taught me how to give the gospel. And he not only taught me, but he showed me through his lifestyle. I remember my dad would take me on church visitation. I was his partner. I also remember him coming home, and we would sit around our family, a dining table, and he would tell us about people in the workplace that he had given the gospel to, some of his coworkers that he had led to Christ. So I just feel so blessed to have that heritage. I went to, both Jeff and I were graduated from Bob Jones University, and that's where I met Jeff. And Jeff, in many ways, reminded me of my dad because of that depth of his spiritual life. And I just was privileged, just all through my years of early years of marriage, just watching Jeff witness to whoever came across his path and lead so many people to Christ. And I enjoyed that. But to be honest, I kind of held on to his shirt tails and watched him do it to the point that I realized, okay, I'm just coasting through life. I'm not doing it myself. And really, I was not personally giving the gospel. And I'm ashamed of that. And I began to be just really dissatisfied, because he had all these people that were his spiritual children, and I wanted some that were my very own. And so I just began just looking in my heart. So what is it that keeps me from sharing the gospel as I know I should? And I just believe God, you know, the Spirit of God shines a spotlight on our hearts and helps us to see where it's unclean. And for me, it was just really part of who I am. I'm a very quiet person. I need the microphone, Pastor. I'm quiet. I'm shy. I'm introverted. And I let that be something that kept me for many years from being a gospel witness. But you know what God does? He changes people. He's just amazing. And he can take someone who is shy and he can give them the strength through the Spirit of God to share their faith. And so I told the Lord, I believe this is a sin in my life. And I just asked him, would you give me victory? Right about that time, Jeff wrote the four-lesson Bible study, which you'll do. It's this one. And I thought to myself, I think I can do that. I think I can sit down with a friend over coffee or tea or whatever and do that Bible study. So this is the commitment that I made. I told the Lord, I want to always be doing that soul-winning Bible study with someone. And I will tell you some exciting stories from that time in my life to this day of just God using a person as simple and ordinary as me and giving, just stepping out in faith and doing what he told us to do and watching lives changed. And when it's all said and done, when somebody who's simple shares their faith and God does amazing things, you know when it's all done that God did it. It's not the person who did it. So let me just fast forward from that time in my life to December 10, 2010. And this is one of the most special things that God has done for me. Jeff and I were in Houston, Texas, and it was bedtime. So right before going to bed, I looked at my phone to see if I might have a text message from somebody back home. And I did. My message was from my friend, Mary Ellen. Do you mind if I just pull this out real quick from your packet? You have this brochure. Well, my friend Mary Ellen is right here in the middle. That's Mary Ellen Norwood. Thank you. And we had the blessed privilege of leading Mary Ellen and her husband Van to Christ and then discipling them. God did some amazing work in their life, and she really has become my best friend in all the world. Isn't that special? My best friend is someone that we had the privilege of leading to Christ. So this is what my message said. It said, tonight, Karen trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. And I was about ready to burst with excitement, and here's why. Karen is Mary Ellen's adult daughter. So this is the very first time that Mary Ellen had given the gospel to someone and seen that person saved. Before, we had trained her, so she had been with us during Bible studies. She had watched it happen, but now she's solo. She's doing it by herself. And this is what was so exciting to me. Because I thought to myself, you know, Mary Ellen is my child in the faith. Do you know what I mean? Because I'm her spiritual mother, right? So this makes me a spiritual grandmother. Isn't that cool? I realized I have a heritage that's, you know, that I'm part of. So Karen is now my spiritual granddaughter. So I share that with you because Jeff and I just got a picture of that. And it began the process of us really praying for everyone that we would train, that you would not just be spiritual parents, because that's really short-sighted. If all we do is lead people to Christ and we just kind of leave them and we don't train them to give the gospel and see lives transformed, then we're short-sighted. But if instead you see people saved and you train them and they in turn see people saved, you can just see that gets the ball rolling, and we call that spiritual multiplication. So our prayer for you is that God will make you spiritual grandparents.
One more thing before we take a break. Anna and I have introduced ourselves to you, and we'd like to give you a chance to introduce yourselves to us. And so we're going to have a discussion. I left my little clicker over here. I lay this thing everywhere, so everybody keep your eye open for this, okay? It will disappear again, I promise you. I told Anna, it's a good thing God attached to my head, because I don't know where it would be. So we would like to give you a chance to tell us who you are. So when we go, and I'm not going to go around the room and make everybody participate. I think we got enough time for everybody to do it, but I don't want to force you to. But if you are going to participate, I'd like for you to start by just telling me your name, because if I hear it and see it and say it, I'll remember it better, and I find that I do better in terms of relating to you as a part of the pastoral staff if I know your name. So if you give me your name, and then I want you to answer one of these three questions. So the first question is, what are some obstacles that you're facing when it comes to evangelism and discipleship? So just the idea would be, let's put it on the table. What is it that's keeping us? Anna told you that one of the things she recognized was that she was shy. Whatever it is to you personally, what are some obstacles that you're facing when it comes to evangelism and discipleship? And then secondly, that's kind of the flip side of that question. What are some things that you're doing in evangelism and discipleship that seem to be working well? So every area that we go to is a little different, and we learn things everywhere we go. So what are some obstacles? What are some things that are working? And then lastly, and this is kind of a bottom line question, why are you here? You got up this morning and was here at 8 o'clock in the morning. I know that there's a desire for something. I kind of would like to know what that is. We're going to spend a lot of time together this week. I want to make sure that we get to you what it is you're looking for. So what are you hoping to get out of the seminar? You don't have to answer all three of them. You can just answer one of the three of them. So if you would just start by telling me your name and then answer one of those three questions, that'll be great. So who'd like to be first? Don't everybody jump up at once. You don't have to stand up, by the way. Yes, Jerry.
Mm-hmm. And feel a sense of shyness hoping to get some ammunition to live better, too. That's where it's at.
Amen. Absolutely. Absolutely. Good. Thank you, Jerry. Yes. And now, it's Sharon or Sherry?
Well, whatever.
It's easier to do, it's easier to do Jerry and Sherry. Yeah. But if it's supposed to be Sharon, I want to do that.
No, Sherry's fine.
Okay. No, you can't. Absolutely can't. How many of you have unsaved loved ones somewhere that's a strong motivation for you to be able to be better at this? So, yeah. And we find that to be true often. So, good.
My name is Amy. Ruck. Do you remember Truck?
Ruck. Got it. That helps. That's good. It's interesting that you say that. Anna and I talk about that quite often, and I kind of marvel at how we see ourselves, because if we see Jesus as beautiful, and He is, and if we see us in Him, then there really should be an ability to want to bless someone with our lives. And I just, somewhere there's a disconnect there. And I really think that that's one of those, frankly, we hear these every week. And I don't hear very many people articulating that. I think it's a genuine issue, but I don't hear very many people articulating it. And I appreciate, number one, you're articulating it. Number two, I think we ought to just ask the Lord to get down into that, the gospel is who I am stuff, to the place where it begins to help us with that. Good. Thank you very much. Yes.
My name is Julie Barton. I guess what I'm hoping for is to, there's a lot of people that there's a lot of people that I care about at work. And I've given them the gospel, but nothing ever happens. And I guess I'm like Jerry, I hope to put some ammunition maybe to be able to go back and try again.
Good. Very good. It's hard to go back. It's easier, I think, to kind of do it the first time. Once you know that there's a bit of resistance or indifference, it's just a little bit harder inside, isn't it? Yeah, praise the Lord. I think that's what you have to keep your eye on. Very good. Yes. Yes. Amen. It's interesting that when you study the prayers of the New Testament saints, it's not, Lord, please work in the lives of the lost. They knew He was doing that. It's not, Lord, open their eyes. It was, Lord, make us bold. And I think sometimes we focus on the wrong thing, and that hunger for boldness really is that New Testament cry from even Paul himself. Paul recognize the need to pray for boldness. So, good. Very good. Yes, ma'am. And tell me your name again.
Ardith.
Got it. Ardith. Two A's. I got it. It's not there, but I see it in my brain. And learning the difference is rough, isn't it? You know, it's interesting. We never stop learning. If we do, we're in trouble. And we never stop changing. God can change us. I love this thought that my greatest confidence in the world is the confidence in the Christian's ability to change. Because we have the change agent living inside. So that's just very, and your observation of don't have a lot of exposure to lost people is very, very real. We all tend to live in quite small circles. And I think when God calls us to preach the gospel to the whole world, we have to start asking ourselves a question. So how do we see that change? Because it has to if we're going to be able to reach them. So, good. Very, very good. Yes, Tim. Hi, Tim.
Obstacles facing evangelism. Interesting listening to the different answers given to that question. I'm a millennial. Just found that out the other day. Didn't know that that's what I'm called.
And you were born, I'm just guessing, you were born in about 80... Oh, I was going to say two or four.
Thanks.
So, good.
But
you just barely made it.
But I think in light of how the millennials are living, identifying with that, I'm busy. I have six kids, and they range from teenagers to baby, and so we're doing lots of stuff, going to and fro, and as Mrs. Martin said, she has a small circle that she resides in. Mine's bigger, but I feel like I don't have time to stop.
Amen. Good. This is interesting. I believe there's no more important task in the world than raising those. Did you say six or five?
Six.
Six children. I mean, that is your main job. But you don't want those children to grow up in an isolated world in which they're not impacting the world. So if you're not impacting your world, you're not going to be able to teach them to impact their world. So it's all part of that growing up the way God wants us to. So very good. And if we're not honest with ourselves about that problem, we're never going to be able to figure out a way to solve it. So very good. Yes.
when I'm out among other people, and I am quite often, it's for purpose. And I've had people bring up the issue of God, but because it didn't fit the purpose that I'm focused on right at that moment, I make a comment about it and then I go on about my life. And I've recognized for a while that that is an issue, and I've been trying to work with it, but that is an aspect that I've been battling with, to not let my purpose overcome the opportunities that God gives when I'm with other people.
Good. And I just have to say to all of you, it's harder for the preacher to put his obstacles on the table. And when you have a pastor who is willing to be transparent, that really opens the transparency. And I can see that reflected in your people, and I appreciate that. So you don't have to. I'm just looking around the room. He looked at me like, okay. Good. May the Lord take our willingness to say these are the issues. And then one of the things I cannot stand in the world we live in is for people to say, I'm this, I know I'm this, and it's just the way I am, and on they go, and they never really look to how can this happen, how can I change. And I think that the very first step to seeing God change us is to acknowledge the areas in which we need to change, but then we have to start looking at, okay, where, if this is where I am and this is where I need to be, then how am I going to get from point A to point B? And that's really part of what I want to see us do this week. I love being able to bring a tool. And there are two different tools that we'll show you this week to be able to use for evangelism. I think you'll find both of them to be extremely helpful. But the real issue is not the tool. If I ask you how many of you believe you know enough gospel, if someone wanted to be saved, that you could tell them how to be saved, I guarantee you we all know the answer. If I just simply ask you how many of you want to see people saved, I guarantee you we all have the answer. So that what we need to do then is take that desire and take that knowledge and figure out how to get it into a lifestyle so that now we're actually accomplishing what we know we should and we know how to do. And that's really what I want us to do together this week. So when Anna and I come in, we pray for change. We pray that God will give us a bit of a paradigm shift to where what we really want to hear is, over the next 3 months or so, is how your life got interconnected with somebody else's life, and not just enough to see them make a decision for Christ, but then to watch their lives begin to blossom and grow and transform be added to the church. And, you know, that's really the picture. The picture is not just let's get some people saved, but the picture is if you wouldn't dare have six children and then who cares where they go, you know? I mean, your hunger and passion is, I want to see those kids grow and watch them change the world. And that's, we have to have that in our own lives spiritually. So very, very good morning. We'll have a break and come back. We got lots more to do. So we'll say about 5-10 minutes. So we'll just take whatever we want.